Let's pick up again our study of ministry gifts. We've been dealing with the subject of the gift of apostleship. As you remember, the Apostle Paul, in speaking of offices and opportunities to minister to the body of Christ through your own spiritual gift, mentions specific gifts that have to do with offices in the church in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 11. Would you please turn with me once again to this classic passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 11. Here, speaking of the triumphant session of Christ, by session I mean when Jesus Christ was enthroned at the right hand of the Father, he was glorified because of his obedience in life and in death. For this reason, verse 7, to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captivities in his train and gave gifts to men. The ascension of Christ and his subsequent session at the right hand of the Father is where the New Testament pictures the glory of Christ as he now gives gifts to his people. What did he give? Verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. This is in the context of the local church. And why did he give apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers? Verse 12, to equip God's people for works of service or the ministry of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Here he speaks of the fact that Christ gave gifts to the church, and in this context is referring to specific offices through which the people of God would be equipped for every good work. We saw that there was an Old Testament background to the Greek word, which is translated apostle. In its verb and noun form, the Greek word for apostle is found in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, about 800 times. And when used of an office, it referred to someone who was sent under authority as a representative of that authority to speak to a designated group of people or to rule over them in the name of the one who sent them. During the intertestamental period, apostles were known in rabbinic Judaism to refer to those who were missionaries. They were traveling rabbis. Have kosher, will travel. And they went around visiting isolated Jewish communities to teach them the law, to make sure the baby boys were getting circumcised, and to make sure that they were keeping kosher table. And they weren't eating up that lobster and shrimp and crab, which all of us goyim enjoyed so much. And during this period, the apostles were simply thought of as a term to refer to missionaries. And in this case, they were Jewish missionaries. That's why Jesus mentioned the Pharisees had those who were missionaries or apostles. Thus, the word apostle simply means someone sent out to evangelize or to minister. Now, we saw in our last time together that there are four basic groups of apostles, four basic categories you could put them in. There is, first of all, the 12. And we saw that throughout the New Testament, the 12 apostles are viewed as a unique group that is not to be reduplicated from generation to generation. They are viewed, indeed, in the book of Ephesians, as we saw back in chapter 2, as part of the foundation of the church. Thus in verse 20, it says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The 12 were viewed as a distinct group. They were not to be reproduced in every successive generation of the church. So there are no 12 apostles today. That is why the Apostle Paul could refer to them as the 12 in such places as 1 Corinthians and verse 15. And the 12, when they died, their office died with them. And today, those different cultic groups that claim that they have the 12 apostles defeat themselves. Because in Acts chapter 2, when they were filling the spot that Judas had abdicated, they laid forth the requirements that in order to become one of the 12, you had to have been with Christ physically during his earthly ministry from John the Baptist all the way through to his resurrection. You had to be an eyewitness. Now, since ipso facto, no one is here today who was alive during that time, no one could possibly meet those qualifications. The second group would refer to those who were called apostles who resided at Jerusalem. Thus, the term apostle not only referred to the 12, but it was also used to designate other men within the Christian community. One commentator simply says the best way to distinguish is capital A for apostle refers to the 12. The small a apostle refers to the more general kind of apostle which will exist from generation to generation. Now let me preface my remark by noticing that among the 12 there was an apostle by the name of James, the son of Alphaeus, and he was killed by Herod. And this is indicated for us by Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 12 and verse 2. If you'd please turn in your Bible. This was the death of the first apostle. In Acts chapter 12, we have just a comment about the death of the apostle James. See, what gets people confused is that they will read about James after chapter 12, but that is not the same James as before chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 1, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That is the end of the apostle James. You will notice in subsequently in the rest of this chapter and throughout Acts, there is no hastily arranged meeting in order to fill the vacancy that James left. There was no need to feel that there had to be 12, and thus with the abdication of James by death, they would have to put someone in his place. They didn't. There was no such meeting. And as you study early church history, the 12 were the 12. But James was finished at this point. Now, as you will continue to read in the rest of this chapter, you will find another James being referred to as being a leader in the church at Jerusalem. The James who was an apostle in the small a sense in the Jerusalem church, look at verse 17, chapter 12. Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and he left for another place. James is singled out because of his authority within the church, even though this was not the apostle James, who was one of the 12. Or chapter 15 and verse 13, when Paul came with the request of the Antiochian church to decide if the Gentiles had to keep the Mosaic law, we find that a James was the one who stood up and gave the conclusion of the apostles and elders' decision concerning this matter. Thus we read in verse 13, "When they had finished, James spoke up. 'Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this,' and he goes on. verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who were turning to God. And then he mentions just a few things, such as immorality, that the Gentiles should avoid at all costs. The James who was giving his decision, and it was final here at the council at Jerusalem, must not be confused with James, son of Alphaeus, the apostle who had died. This James is the same one who wrote the book called James. When you turn after the book of Hebrews and you turn to the book of James, that was not written by the apostle James, son of Alphaeus, one of the 12. This was written by another James, who grew into great prominence at the church at Jerusalem. Who was this James? He was the natural son of Joseph and Mary. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. Some of you remember the Lord Jesus was called the firstborn in Luke's gospel. As a friend of mine said, you don't have a firstborn unless you have a reason for calling something first. Namely, a succession of other things. So you have a second child, a third child, a fourth child, a fifth child. And it is said that even in Luke as well as in Matthew, that Joseph did not have intercourse with Mary until after the birth of the first child, which meant that after the birth of Jesus, then Joseph and Mary continued in a natural marital relationship. Thus, in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, Christ has traveled back to his hometown, verse 53. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where does this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? And they didn't pause to name his sisters at that point. And when they did, where does this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, only in his own hometown and in his own family is a prophet without honor. Well, the James who wrote the book, who stood up at Jerusalem, was the natural son of Joseph and Mary along with a host of other kids, and he was henceforth known as the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in Galatians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul traveled up to the Jerusalem church, verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. If you study the chapter in terms of its chronology, the James that is here referred to is not James Alphaeus, who was never called the Lord's brother. But here it's James, and he's called an apostle, and here he is identified as a physical half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, James, originally, along with the rest of his brothers and sisters, did not believe that Jesus was the Christ until after the resurrection. We are told that in Matthew's account, that they could not believe. Also, we're told that in John. But then the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would please turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 3, for I received what I passed on to you of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. See, again, that small group, that unique group of believers who formed the historic foundation of the church, the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 100 of the brethren at the same time. Those who think that it was a mass hallucination have a terrific problem with trying to have 500 people hallucinating the same hallucination. He said here, over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Most of them are still alive, though some of them have died. Then he appeared to James. This is James, the brother of the Lord. And then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Thus, the James, who was one of the pillars of the church, and again, back in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul mentions that Peter and then James were viewed as the pillars of the church. This was not one of the 12, but it was the James, the half-brother of Jesus, the natural son of Joseph and Mary, who rose in prominence in the church after his conversion due to a post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have seen, particularly in Galatians 1, he is called an apostle, though he is never referred to as one of the 12. Now the same thing for Judas and Silas. They also were apostles in the small a sense, that is, they were sent ones. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. After the council had decided that the Gentiles should not be required to keep the Mosaic and Levitical holiness codes, we find that the council, verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and they chose Judas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. And with them they sent the following letter. So here were two men commissioned by the church at Jerusalem. They were not just janitors. These two people were noted leaders in the congregation. Verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Having gone to Antioch, Judas and Silas, the apostle Paul then invites Silas to go with him on his missionary tour. The end result, they preached together at Thessalonica and founded a church there. Thus we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three preached with Paul at Thessalonica. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say that they preached the word. 17. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, this includes you because you believe through our testimony. I can't think of the text here. He goes on to speak of the fact that he's writing as an apostle, and that they received what he said as the word of God and not simply as the word of man. And there he uses the plural to include Silas and Timothy as being apostles who had labored in the gospel among them for their own sake. And I'll have to get back with you on that, but it's clear that in 2 Thessalonians that he includes Silas and Timothy as being called apostles and as ones who preached the word of God authoritatively in their midst. Then you also have the apostles at Antioch, not just at Jerusalem, but you also have them at Antioch. You have the apostle Paul, who certainly called himself an apostle, but that's in the sense of being a missionary, not one of the 12. He never claimed to be one of the 12. He clearly distanced himself from one of the 12 and spoke of them as a separate group, such as in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 5. Barnabas and all those sent forth to minister were also called apostles. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Here we have the church at Antioch sending out certain individuals as missionaries or apostles. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manina, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then in chapter 14, in verse 14, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul," in chapter 14, in verse 14, here Barnabas is called apostle as well as Paul, meaning missionary, sent forth one, authoritatively proclaiming the word of God. There were also other apostles who ministered in a local church context. Turn over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 16. These are Paul's farewell statements to the church where he names individuals. And in chapter 16, in verse 7, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." He said, these men, among all the apostles, again, missionaries, sent forth one, not the 12, are outstanding examples. And as a matter of fact, they were believers before I myself was a believer. Or again, Titus and Timothy, in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 23, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, where Timothy was clearly indicated. And we're back to that 2 Thessalonians passage where I don't understand why my eyes cannot seem to see what I had. Maybe it's 1 Thessalonians 7. Now I'll have to find that. You have Titus and Timothy, who were both referred to as apostles. Thus, we come to this conclusion. While the 12 no longer exist on earth, the other three kinds of apostles continue to this day, all missionaries, church planters, conference speakers, etc., are apostles, that is, all who are sent forth by the church to minister have an apostolic mission. Thus, the pattern is given in Acts 13, 1 through 3, where they are sent out to have an apostolic ministry. And even the phrase apostolic ministry is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, where Matthias was chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, where one is sent forth to teach and to instruct with all authority, having been commissioned by the church, and is involved in church planning and in evangelistic labors. Questions about this particular? Yes?
Passages,
1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. Let's go back there. Thank you. Here we go. Yes, that's it. Thank you very much. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you." And here he includes Silas and Timothy with the editorial "we." We could have been a burden to you, but we didn't do that to you. They were there laboring, and they were there producing the gospel and a founding a church. I appreciate that. Yes, Mark? Right, if you go through the New Testament, you find a distinction between the 12, who were called the 12, and when they die, like James died, and was put to death there in Acts, no one takes his place whatsoever. And then the small a apostles, who were missionaries and had an apostolic ministry of traveling around and establishing. You see, they are in a small ways the foundation of local churches, whereas the 12 is the foundation of the whole kit and caboodle. See, that's the distinction. And you see, you run from one era to the other. You have those who think that they have the 12 and they don't have the other, and those who don't have this and, you know, etc. And you've just got to make that distinction, as we will in all these other offices. The 12, that's over with. In the smaller sense, yes, every missionary is an apostle, and it's a gift of apostleship. Yeah, he had it delegated when he went up to Jerusalem. He told the church at Antioch, don't take my word for it. Let's go up to Jerusalem and ask the 12. So they went up and asked the 12, and when the 12 said, no, the Gentiles don't have to keep the Levitical laws. And then the apostle Paul said, in addition to that, I have the fact that Christ himself has commissioned me with a special, he's a special missionary. Sure. Well, it explicitly states that. It says special miracles were given to Paul to establish his work that nobody else got. Mike? You have to separate the gift of healing and things of nature. The question concerns, when the 12 apostles died, did their gifts die with them? The answer is yes. Whatever gifts they had died with them. This does not mean that other people have gifts or do not have gifts. That has nothing to do with the rest of the church. When they died, there were special things that God gave them. And you have, for example, if you turn to the book of Hebrews, if you turn there, and see, there is a uniqueness of the 12 that must be guarded, but at the same time, we have to be balanced and not swallow up everybody else. If you look at, for example, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And this is why we read further in the book of Acts that God gave to the apostles special miracles so that it might establish them as they sought to found the Christian church. So you have a handkerchief from Paul. You have the shadow of Peter. Nobody ever duplicated that in the Christian church. Those are unique things just with the apostles, and it's over with. All right, we're going to be getting to discuss the whole issue of speaking in tongues further down the row is a whole series on that. All right, we're going to be getting to discuss the whole issue of speaking in tongues further down the row is a whole series on that. But just to make it a capsule, probably 90, to be very kind, 95% of it is psychologically motivated. In most churches that practice it and do it in the services, it's just something you and I can do. Takaluma chala kalama chakalama. We can do that very easy. And there would be good, solid psychological reasons why someone's letting off their steam that way. Out of the 5% that's left, let's say 4% is demonic. And then 1% may be valid. That's the kindest thing you can say. But this whole tongue movement per se that glorifies it and say you have to speak in tongues or you're not saved, you have to speak in tongues or you're not, that is not found in the New Testament anywhere, as we'll see when we'll come to that. That's an aberrational problem. Yes? Yeah, normative authority, the lines of authority laid out in Acts 20:28 and in 1 Thessalonians 5, and in Hebrews 13. Those would be the three classic passages. And then on specifically dealing with the eldership, both in Titus 1 and in Timothy. But your classic passages would be Acts 20:28, and then 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12 and 13, And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and verse 24. And then, of course, you have the other primary passages dealing with all those passages. Say, obey your elders, submit to them, etc. God has placed them over the congregation. Well, we hope we see a number of you Wednesday night for prayer meeting, and then Friday night at the